This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
As we look at our culture, as we look at things in the United States of America or even in the Western world, we wonder, how could things have gotten to the point they are today? We wonder that. Now, interestingly, my own life journey has allowed me to see things all the way from the end of World War II up to this current day, including practical areas in working in the educational field, just as America's educational system was turning upside down back in the late 1960s and early 1970s, that changed the course of educational history and much with regard to our children. Then also with regard to the developments in the church, seeing how the culture affected the church going all the way back into the 1970s as feelings began to replace the faith and feelings began to replace truth and facts in our schools, so feelings began to replace the faith even in our churches. And we saw the echoing consequences of this over the years, even to this present day. Then we see what's happened in politics. The problem with politics is that politics is always down from culture. In other words, the changes of culture are defining the political situation and temperature today. So the issue is not politics. The issue is culture. And culture is rooted somewhere else. It's rooted in the minds and hearts of individual people. And here on Viewpoint today, we're going to be talking about this matter of culture, its power, and its purpose. Actually, the purpose of culture, fundamentally, is to bind people together in a kind of commonality, an aggregate of ideas and values and beliefs and traditions, practices, priorities that tend to define and direct a society or a group or an institution. But even a family. A family is a mini culture. A business adopts a culture. Churches develop culture. Whole denominations have a culture. But in fact, even marriages are the smallest microcosm of a culture. So, then again, we have dominant cultures. We have subcultures. Yes, even a Christian culture or a whole variety of Christian cultures. And today on Viewpoint, if all of that isn't confusing enough, we're going to talk about whether or not we should, as Christians, be looking at culture over Christ, culture alongside Christ, or Christ over culture. Our special guest today, Andrea Crum, with her book, Christ Over Culture, How to Raise Christian Kids to Stand in a Postmodern World. Nothing could be more important. Andrea, it's good to have you on the program.
Oh, I'm so glad to be here. Thanks for having me, Chuck.
Well, I'll tell you, this matter of culture can be very confusing. Richard Niebuhr was well known for doing a whole series of things regarding Christ and culture, and it has been a dominant theme, bantered back and forth by theologians and pastors and so on for years now, and it doesn't seem we've done a very good job of understanding it, because if we had, we wouldn't have the problems that we see today, would we?
No, we wouldn't. We definitely would be, we would have a culture that was a lot brighter than the one we have today, for sure.
Well, you know, there's a song that we used to sing years and years ago. It came out of Negro spiritual. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. Well, it's kind of resonated today. Nobody knows the troubles we're seeing in our culture, in our politics, in our nation, yes, even in our families. And we're all being tested. I have three daughters, and I have 10 grandchildren, two great-grandchildren. And every day, we're experiencing issues with regard to culture, its relationship to our lives, our Christian calling, and so on. And now you've got two young ones, don't you?
I do. I have a 14-year-old son and an 11-year-old son.
In other words, you're right on the cusp of the confrontation with culture.
Absolutely. 100%.
I can smell it coming. Okay. And so we want to take a look at this because the title of your book is very important, Christ Over Culture. People have said, well, it's Christ and culture. Some have said it's culture over Christ. And if you look at our world today, even in many of our churches, you would wonder if it wasn't culture over Christ, wouldn't you?
Right. Absolutely. You're definitely starting to see so many of the cultural ideas starting to dictate what churches are talking about, how they believe, their values, all of it.
And yet, we have an educational system, or that, at least that's what we used to call it, whether it's that or not. Maybe it's a programming institution. But in any event, we used to establish much of our national culture through public education. And so, for instance, when I grew up, I learned all of the patriotic songs of our country. I know them to this day. I learned to value the flag, for instance, and some of those songs, this is my country, grandest on earth, this is my country, to have and to hold, and so on. I pledge thee my allegiance. All of these terms, all of this is part of American culture, isn't it?
It is. It's something that we bring into teaching, learning, development, and it's something that shapes our values.
And yet, also, in many of the schools that I grew up in, I went to 26 schools, by the way, across our country.
Wow.
Can you believe that? 26 schools.
That is a lot. That's a lot of schools.
So I've been exposed to American culture in a whole variety of ways, from coast to coast, from north to south, and from elementary school to high school and college and so on, and then graduate degrees. But what I found is that culture is it's both defined in our schools and perhaps refined in our schools, but also declined by the supposed educational system. And it seems to me that that's the position we're in. We're not refining, we're not advancing, we're actually, the culture is declining. How would you say?
Yeah, I would definitely say the culture is declining. Morality and the definition of morality has changed. What we think is good today and what we promote as good is what we would define as evil in a lot of cases. What is promoted as good in the Bible is considered, you know, not good in culture. So, yeah, it's definitely an upside down culture, if you will.
Exactly. So evil has become good. Good has become evil. And evil is promoted as good. And that's the environment that our kids are swimming in. It's the water that our kids are swimming in every day, isn't it?
It is. And they're having a challenging time figuring out how to navigate it.
Yeah,
because they're being told that to be compassionate, to be loving, to be a good moral person, you need to believe certain things about the world and about people and what is right and wrong and so on and so forth.
It's been said that children are a message we send to a world we may or never see. And that is indeed true, which means what we're going to be talking about here today concerning culture, Christ over culture in our homes is of critical, critical importance. I hope you'll stay tuned, friends. The book, Christ Over Culture, $18. We'll put it in your hand. It's on our website, saveus.org.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment? Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
A Christian culture should be a culture that is defined by being in Christ. But what does that mean? If we're living in a post-Christian culture and world, what about the church? What about professing Christians? What about their pastors? What about their seminaries? How is it that we could have such divergent ideas and practices and still claim to be in Christ? Something seems to be wrong with this picture, doesn't it, my friends? Many Christians today don't align with the beliefs that the Christian faith has held for thousands of years. In fact, even worse, pastors and youth pastors, really, sometimes it's hard to believe that they're even in Christ because they're adopting the ways of the world in order to win people to Christ. Now, I don't understand that. I don't get that. Do you get that, Andrea?
I really don't. And I think it goes back to the fact that so many of us, I think about when I was growing up in church, and I would say, maybe the 80s and the 90s. And I really believe that we started to water down the gospel even then. We started coming out with EvangelCubes and all these easy ways to share the gospel. But we weren't teaching people about discipleship. We weren't talking about what it meant to follow Christ. We weren't talking about sanctification. And so we weren't talking about reading scripture and understanding the Old Testament and how it relates to the New Testament. And so I think that there's been a lot lost in terms of what does it even mean to follow Christ. So how can we be in Christ if we don't know how to follow Christ?
Well, Jesus really did say, follow me. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Mm-hmm. And so we don't have very much to follow in these days. And I think, you're a lot younger than I. And obviously, when you're talking about the late 80s and the early 90s, what really happened goes all the way back into the late 1960s and early 1970s. And with the change in popular culture in the 1960s, the sexual revolution and all of that, and a spirit of rebellion against authority, came the lordship of feelings. And feelings began to become dominant. In fact, in the public schools, I was a teacher for 9 years, believe it or not, and we were ordered in the state of California to go to special weekend training sessions to have our words, our conversations, changed from talk about facts and truth to feelings. Everything had to be framed as I feel, I feel, I feel. Well, that all got translated into our churches in the 1970s, and it led to the breakdown of the family through divorce, coupled with the culture and 1968, the breakdown of the family through even Ronald Reagan sponsoring or signing off the No-Fault Divorce Act in California. Then the church growth movement sprang out of Pasadena, California, where I both taught school and practiced law for 20 years. Wow. The church growth movement began to drift away from discipleship to how can we best grow our churches? In other words, water down what we're doing in order to attract the culture with culturally measurable, shall we say, acceptable means. But it didn't end there. Then it went to the seeker sensitive movement in the 1990s, or late 1980s and 1990s. And that's where you come in, way down the path. By that time, the whole trajectory of the breakdown of culture, even in our churches, was deeply, deeply rooted. So that's what you have to raise your kids 11 and 14 in, and it's got to be challenging because the culture now is defining even what we do in our churches, and pastors are capitulating to it hand over fist, aren't they?
Yeah, they are. And I think even coupled with what you were talking about in terms of the history of the church is now you've got two parents working, or sometimes you have single parent households that
right.
get divorced and no-fault divorce. And you have people who are so busy. They're so busy and they were never taught how to follow Christ or what that looked like. You have all these seeker, sensitive movements, as we mentioned. And so now people are just so busy, they don't even want to take time, I think, to really learn what it is they believe or why they believe what they believe. And so it's easy for people to fall for these ideas, including our pastors and youth pastors, because they're not also standing necessarily on God's word either.
It's a very painful thing to watch. But in the midst of all of this, we're laying out the dark cloud that's hanging over us. But in the midst of the dark cloud, we are called to rise as shining lights. and to be that city set on a hill, so to speak, in our families, in our own family cultures. And that's what your book is about. Your book is, how do we go from what is to what needs to be? How do we do that as a father, as a mother? What must we do? So I want you to share your heart for just a quick moment as a mom, what you're concerned about, what you're feeling, realizing that right now you've got an 11 and 14-year-old boy that's facing, and you're facing it with them, the demands, actually the demands of the culture.
Yeah, I would say there's a few things that come to mind when you talk about that. And the first thing is that as parents, as believers who are raising this next generation, we have to be changed ourselves. We have to be people who are devoted to Christ. We have to be reading His Word. We have to be being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. We have to let our kids see that process. And if we're not sold out to Christ and believe that He is the way, the truth, and the life, then we can't expect that our kids are going to believe that either. So we have to be that example. And if that is something that we're not doing and not pursuing, then we are not, we're just going to be a clanging cymbal, right? We're not even going to be effective in raising this next generation to follow Christ faithfully.
So the power of example, yeah, very important. Go ahead.
Yeah. The other thing it made me think of is just that we have to have our priorities straight. So many parents today, like I mentioned earlier, are so busy, but they will prioritize their kids' sports over church activities, or they might take them to their kids to an early morning workout or practice for sports, but they won't take their kids to an early morning Bible study. Our priorities are out of whack, and we are prioritizing our kids' athletic development or their social development over their spiritual development in a lot of cases. And so we need to be able to prioritize what is good and godly. Yes, we can participate in all those other fun things. My boys play sports. I love it. Mm-hmm. But we definitely prioritize the things of God above those.
Well, we had to deal with that head on. We've just left the Olympics, and we had a daughter many, many moons ago who was in gymnastics when she was young, starting about 5 years of age and then moving from there. She was very, very good. In fact, they began to see that she was so good that they began to take her not one day a week, but 2 days, then 3 days, then 4 days, then 5 days, and then they wanted her 6 days a week. And my wife and I considered what was happening, and we enjoyed having her in the gymnastics. We had other two daughters in ice skating and so on. But it began to take dominion over our family. Right. Over our real, more important priorities. And so we pulled her out of gymnastics. We pulled her out completely out of gymnastics because it was either all or nothing as far as they were concerned. And go ahead.
It's a hard choice, but it's the better choice, you know, ultimately.
It was a very hard choice. In fact, it had good ramifications later on because she began to suffer even from injuries at a lower age because of the stress on joints and so on through gymnastics. But the real issue was our family life and spiritual priorities, and it was becoming a sincere, serious intervention.
Yeah, that's so good that you made that decision, because I think so many parents don't. We like our kids to be on the competitive team. We like our kids to be acknowledged and noticed for their talent. We want our kids to have opportunities that we didn't have to have, that we didn't have.
Right.
But yet we sacrifice something so much more important that has great earthly and eternal value.
All right. You say the Christian faith promises change because Jesus saves and the Holy Spirit transforms. The problem is that's what it promises. The question is, what are we seeing? Are we seeing the results of the promise? And if not, why are we not seeing it? So you say our kids are desperate to see a Christian life that fulfills its promises. And our dark and dying world is desperate to see that city on a hill that cannot be hid, to encounter Christians who let their changed life shine. The problem is, kids are not seeing that in their own homes. Isn't that where it starts?
It's definitely where it starts. And unfortunately, and I can attest that, you know, I've been here myself, a lot of us parents are really angry, right, with what we're seeing in culture, what we're seeing in society, the fact that we even have to explain to our child the difference between a male and a female. Those things should be just obvious because they're visually evident, right? This shouldn't be something that we have to explain in great detail, and yet we need to because of the culture that we are living in. And so parents are really angry and frustrated by the state of, you know, our country, the world, all of it. And that spills out, you know, into our homes. And so sometimes I think our homes, we can start to be rolling our eyes about, you know, the alphabet mafia or alphabet soup, whatever you want to call it. You know, people are angry. So they're letting that anger be known. They also want their kids to know how displeased they are with the culture. And so they're, I think it's a tactic in order to help their kids not to fall into it. Mm-hmm. But yet what we're actually developing, I think, and sometimes growing in our homes is a lack of compassion and a lack of love for people who may genuinely be hurting, and the ability to then reach out and figure out how do we walk with truth and love, because the Holy Spirit guides us in both, and love is a part of his truth. And so we have to be able to handle both of those things simultaneously together. And be able to manage. Most people I know are either truth tellers or people who are all about love, and it's very hard for us to figure out how to manage the two together.
Yeah.
But I think that's the real
well. The point is, love is important. God says He is love, but He also says He is truth, and that He never changes. Therefore, we don't even know what love is without the truth. That's the problem. So we want to elevate love over truth because it feels good. And it sells good. It markets well. Truth doesn't market well. And that's where we got into our problems today in our homes, in our churches, and so on, because it's all about marketing now. And isn't that the culture of the world? Marketing. So we elevate the market over the master. And the master takes short shrift because the market gets all the credit.
That's a really cool way of saying it. Absolutely, yeah. I like that. Market over the master. I'm going to quote you.
That's all right. You don't even have to give reference, you know, give credit. Hey, listen, you talk a lot about worldview, and I know that seems to be the more common Christian cultural way to talk about it. But what concerns me about that, and I'm not putting you down for using that term, but what concerns me about that is, isn't the real problem not our worldview, but our God view?
Yeah, and I would suggest that they're intertwined.
Okay,
know, because
that works.
I would suggest that because when I think about a worldview, some people would say it's the lens through which you see the world. So it's the way in which you view it. So, for example, when I'm teaching students, if I ask them, what is evil? If I'm talking to kids in a church, they're going to say it's, you know, sexual immorality, it's idolatry, it's stealing, it's greed, it's all these things that Scripture says, because they look at Scripture as the point of reference of all truth.
True.
Right? So that's how they view it. If you ask somebody in the postmodern worldview what is evil, they're going to only say it's injustice and oppression. They're going to look at it through a very different lens.
Because it all relates to their feelings, not the faith once delivered to the saints in the Scripture. Okay, friends, here's the deal. The book Christ Over Culture, Raising Christian Kids to Stand in a Postmodern World, it's kind of like a bit of a discipleship book in order to help parents, yes, grandparents as well, to help us all to be able to stand, and having done all to stand, have our loins girt about with truth, and to raise kids that can make a difference, that can be the difference, and not be absorbed completely by the dominant culture, but rather by Christ. Christ Over Culture. $18 will put the $20 book in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA. Or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. We'll be right back after this. Stay tuned.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
A high school teacher told a student that her parents' Christian beliefs brainwashed them. The teacher implied it wasn't the parents' fault. They didn't understand what was true and real because religion programmed them, making them incapable of seeing reality, at least reality of a completely upside-down culture that had exchanged a lie for truth. So we're dealing with what some call postmodernism. Is a term that is used to try to describe that we've gone beyond the general traditional beliefs of the Bible, of Scripture, and are actually, shall we say, merging or melding together some aspects of the Bible then with the power and authority of the culture so that the authority becomes the culture becomes the dominant authority. Would that be a good way to describe postmodernism, Andrea?
Yeah, absolutely.
So it's a matter of authority, isn't it?
It is absolutely the authority. I mean, when you think about postmodernism, it's definitely the idea of the oppressed and the oppressors. Who are the people with power? Who are the people without power? And so when they start talking about the people without power, they want to take away from the people with power, which are the people with authority, right? So
right.
It's about
it's a spirit of rebellion that came out of the 1960s that now has been more formalized into this new postmodern viewpoint that is radically and totally against all authority unless they're the authority. If they're the authority, then that's cool. But if anything else is the authority, then that is evil from their viewpoint.
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay. Now, what are you going to do with your kids now? How are you training them? Are they going to public school? Are they going to a Christian school? Are they homeschooled? What?
Yeah, so I think that one of the things I know for sure is that equips parents equip their kids. So what we're doing is equipping our kids. And that's what's really important is whatever gets poured into us as parents is what we pour out to our kids.
And how are you doing that?
So one of our kids is in public school. So he just started his freshman year in high school. And he's very active in church. He also is very active. We have we had a equipped course at our church where I would teach and an associate student minister would teach about worldview and culture and sharing these ideas. So he's very getting immersed in those ideas and being able to talk about them and being able to spot them in culture and being able to see how these ideas show up, whether we're talking about feminism or whether we're talking about the Hamas-Israel conflict, right?
Sure.
Whatever it is, how these are all showing up. And then our youngest, we actually just this year actually started yesterday homeschooling him. So really felt like that was going to be an important priority for our family for him and really giving him a Christian perspective and biblical view of the world and and Christian education.
Is he in what, the fifth grade or sixth grade? What?
He's sixth grade.
Okay. All right. So they're in a position now where the power of culture begins to take over, if not restrained by the Holy Spirit working in and through the kids.
Right.
I remember those days as a kid. I grew up in the church. My father was a pastor for 50 years. And I remember junior high school, seventh and eighth grade. And then I remember even beyond that. But seventh and eighth grade were probably the times of greatest testing for me in terms of culture. And then I ended up teaching 9 years at the junior high level during the Vietnam War. And boy, I'll tell you, it was very challenging because things were changing dramatically at that time, especially in California, which echoed now across the nation. So as we look at how to train our children with Christ over culture, we have to differentiate between the authority of the Word of God and the authority of the culture. The problem is that the culture doesn't want us to present the Bible as authority, right?
No, it absolutely doesn't. And that's why you see so much of the deconstruction, I think, even going
exactly,
on.
Exactly. So it's a kind of warfare, is it not? Spiritual warfare?
Oh, it's absolutely spiritual warfare. This is a spiritual battle for our kids, ultimately.
You know, I'm thinking of the Apostle Paul there in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly or carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And I would call the cultural power now a stronghold of immense power and authority in people's lives. Bringing down all reasonings, casting down our reasonings and thoughts and everything that goes against the knowledge of Christ. That's what we need to do. But that very idea is contrary to what the culture is telling us. How do we convince our kids then? How do you convince your kids that we must cast down, literally, cast down our reasonings and thoughts and the reasonings and thoughts of the culture and bring them into obedience and submission to Christ?
One of the things that we do is really talk about Scripture holistically. We talk about the fact that the gospel starts in Genesis 1 and ends in Revelation 22. There's a whole story that God has laid out for us in these 66 books, you know, written by various authors over thousands of years, period. Mm-hmm. There is, just in that alone, there is authority to recognize that there is this story, and this is not just story, but the truth that is being told. And there's something very miraculous and supernatural of the fact that they can all come together and share this narrative, if you will, about who we are and why we exist and what we're here for. So I think that's one. And I would say the other thing for us as a family is we really live by purpose. We believe that God has given us a purpose. We believe we have meaning in our life. We believe that our role is to do what God's called us to do, live in obedience, to follow after Him, and do the work He's called us to do. And in doing that, our kids see our faith alive because we depend on the Lord, and they see that God is real because they see God working in our lives. They see God doing things that are miraculous or supernatural or whatever mm-hmm. it is. They see God moving, and I think that's such an important thing for our kids because kids today are more open to spirituality, if you will, that there's something else out there. Whether they want to be under its authority is another question.
Right.
But they are open to that idea. So to see that there is a God who is real and who moves, I think is extremely important for them to recognize, then yes, we do bring down and we do call on God to rebuke that which the enemy tries to bring against us.
It's powerful. And the kids are going to have to make their own choices ultimately, aren't they?
Right. They are. They're the ones that are going to stand before Jesus at the end.
But it's our responsibility to give them every opportunity to embrace Christ as the authority, His Word as the authority. He said His Word. Jesus was the Word made flesh. He left us with His Word, and He left us with the Holy Spirit, the alongside one, the Paraclete, to comfort us, to direct us into all truth, and even to convict us of sin. How do you deal with the issue of conviction? Think about that when we get back from this upcoming break, Andrea. The book, friends, Christ Over Culture, Raising Christian Kids to Stand in a Postmodern World. This is a $20 book. It's yours for $18. It's on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check, add $6 for postage and handling. We'll get the book in your hands post haste. Now, what we're going to be talking about in this final segment of the program is how to raise our kids and grandkids to stand. Having done all to stand, having their loins girt about with truth, and so on. What does that mean? How can they be willing to stand and stand alone if necessary? And let me ask you a question out there. Is your life, as a mom, a dad, a grandparent, is your life exemplifying what it means to stand in the evil day? Because you see, the power of example, as Andrea said earlier, is the most important tool that we have other than the Word of God itself. We're supposed to flesh out the Word of God in our lives, both in spirit and in truth. And if we don't do that, well, we're giving an apology for the gospel itself in the opposite. We're actually convincing our kids that to follow Christ, well, you can do that hypocritically. You can do it almost. You can do it by going to church, but then the rest of the time, not so much. It's just business as usual. Attitudes screaming and hollering out of the ball field. Anger without management. Are we really raising our kids to stand in the evil day? Just asking. And so our guest today, Andrea, says the best apologetic of all time is a life changed, where people can see that which we preach, that we actually believe what we preach. Oh, so it's not just going to church that makes the difference. It's actually being the church. It's actually being Christ's hand extended. It's actually fleshing out the word, will, and ways of the Lord. But aren't you glad that the Scripture tells us that God is working in and through us both to will and to do of His good pleasure? And so we pick up from there the final segment of the program here. How do we train our kids to stand in such a day as this? We'll be right back. Stay tuned.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, "I'll build my church." Is Christ by His Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, "Behold how they love one another." Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
In reality, it's not Sell Church. It's Home Church. Home is where the heart is, and our home needs to be the smallest microcosm of the church. But what if it doesn't look like that? Even the seculars believe that the most powerful influence in the lives of our kids is the lives of their parents. And so Christian leaders well know that the most powerful influence on the spiritual lives of our kids is the spiritual lives of their parents. So, how's your walk, my friend? Does the walk line up with the talk? That's where we're talking here today in this final segment of the program with our special guest, Andrea Crum, Christ over culture. Andrea, this matter of walk over talk, or at least consistent with the talk, is a big deal, isn't it?
It's huge. We have to be able to show our kids that we believe, like we talked about, that we actually believe it. And they have to see that we're not just hypocrites, but that we actually will stand in culture despite what it costs us. Absolutely.
Which means that somehow in the midst of it all, our kids not only have to be informed as to the truths of the Bible, but they also have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and they have to see that in the life of their parents, to see how the Holy Spirit convicts their parents to repent and turn, and how the parents share that with their kids, right?
Yep, absolutely.
And that's tough, isn't it?
It is tough. We don't always want to show our weaknesses and vulnerabilities to our kids.
Well, it hits the pride.
Yeah.
All right. That the Holy Spirit is given not just to comfort us, not just to guide us into all truth, but also to convict us of sin. And that isn't often taught, is it?
It's not. We're often taught to silence the things that tell us that what we're doing is not right by the culture today. You know, silence those things and listen to your desires over, you know, anything that's stopping you from attaining those desires.
In the final segment of your book here, I liked what you had to say. This last chapter, Raising Them to Stand. When I was a kid, I was taught a little song, and it goes like this. Maybe you know it. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, and dare to make it known. That was so important to my daughters as they were raised, that my eldest daughter named her firstborn son Daniel. And then I prepared a gorgeous calligraphy plaque for him that had that on it. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, and dare to make it known. This idea of daring to stand, and even to be able to stand and be willing to stand alone. That's a tough call, because kids want to be loved and be accepted, don't they?
They absolutely do.
Just like their moms and dads.
Yeah, we're no different. We're all sinners, aren't we? Yeah, and I think that one of the things that God really convicted me of, talk about the Holy Spirit conviction, is I remember one time our son came into talked to me and my husband, and he was telling us about something. Some truth he was speaking to somebody at school. He was probably in sixth grade. And my initial reaction was to silence him, was to go, no, don't say that. You're going to offend somebody. And I'm thinking, you're going to lose friends. People are going to bug you, pick on you, whatever. And the Holy Spirit really convicted me. That is what got us into this problem that we're in today. As we stopped telling the truth. We stopped speaking and speaking up when the Holy Spirit prompted us. And so not silencing our kids is so important. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to move through them, and we have to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through them when the Holy Spirit calls. And so we might want to guide them and help them to see how they might do that well, but we definitely don't want to silence them. My son, he teaches Bible study today, and I think back at his public school, I think back if I had silenced him a couple of years ago and taught him not to speak, I doubt he would be doing the work God's called him to today, you know, working in his gifting if I had started silencing him. So we have to allow our kids to do the things God's called them to do.
In others, we have to equip them to be bold.
Mm-hmm.
How can they be a Daniel if they haven't been prepared by mom and dad to stand in the evil day? Can't do it.
Right.
They're going to capitulate.
Mm-hmm. They won't do that. They also need to know their parents are going to back them up. right? And their parents are going to be there for them if there is any repercussions for standing. And they need to know that they've got, that we've got their back in doing that as well.
And everybody's afraid. Parents are afraid. Pastors are afraid. Politicians are afraid. What are they afraid of? They're afraid of offending. Mm-hmm. So truth offends. Jesus said that you will, you know, there's going to be offense. He said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. He knew that the truth would offend. The Apostle Paul knew that the truth would offend. So the culture today says, no, you must run from every possibility of offense. And yet, the cross is called the offense of the gospel. Interesting.
Yeah, we cannot seek the approval of man. You know, Paul talks about that as well. We have to seek the approval of God and what he calls us to. And that is very difficult, especially for our kids and for us to manage. But yet, it is the truth, and it is more important in the end of the day.
To show how deeply this spirit has invaded the church and its broader evangelical community or culture. Years ago, I had Michael Card, a well-known musician, on this program. He had written a small book called A Dangerous Cross. And as I was interviewing him, he interrupted and he said, Chuck, I need to tell you and your listeners what happened to me when I tried to get this book published. He said, I took the manuscript to many different Christian publishers, and every single one of them responded to me with this: the cross doesn't sell well anymore.
Mm-hmm.
There's the lordship of the market again, isn't it?
Right.
In other words, absolutely. If it's not marketable, and if it doesn't make people feel good, then we're not going to go there. If our kids have that kind of thinking drilled into them, they're never going to be able to stand, are they?
No, they won't. And they won't have the conviction to either.
That's exactly right. They've got to be kids of conviction, deep conviction. I remind of a situation when my middle daughter was in the 11th grade. And it was in a history class. And the teacher was mocking the Pilgrims and the Puritans. I mean, just openly mocking them. And she stood up, my daughter stood up, and rebuked her teacher. He said, what you are saying is not true. It just is not true. That's not who those people were. And, she dared to stand when nobody else would take issue. Now, you don't want to just stand out to be obnoxious.
Right.
Nobody wants to do that. God doesn't want us to be obnoxious or to stand up in pride and arrogance. But to be willing to stand even when nobody else will stand, we've got to raise our kids to be able to do that, don't we?
We absolutely do, because at the end of the day, if we're not, then we will lose the church and our kids in the next generation to progressive anti-biblical ideologies. You know, we might have a church, but we're not going to have a church that's standing on Christ and the atoning work of the cross. And so it's absolutely important. This is a time to rally and to get our heads out of the sand and to make it a priority, because a lot is dependent on it. I mean, God can do whatever he wants to, but what he's done is he's given us the ability, right, to stand and to raise kids to do it. That's how he has chosen to allow his word to go out through the family and through evangelists and us sharing the word through his people, his church. And so we have to do the work, because that's what he's called us to do.
So it's not culture over Christ, because that gives culture the ultimate authority.
Right.
It's not Christ against culture, because that means it's just a war, and it's just a war in the flesh. But it's Christ over culture, because we're followers of Christ. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And that's what we must display in every way, starting in our homes. Don't you think?
I absolutely agree. It will, if it's in us, right, it is going to pour out into the culture, and people will see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven.
All right.
It is the city on the hill.
Andrea, you live in the Bible Belt of America, Dallas, Texas. In fact, some people have called it the buckle of the Bible Belt. I live in the Bible Belt in Richmond, Virginia. I used to live in the South, Southern California, but I live in the real South now, sort of, Richmond, Virginia. But here's the deal. The divorce rate for the past 25 years in the church has very closely approximated the divorce rate in the nation. But in the Bible Belt, the divorce rate has exceeded the nation as a whole by 50% for the past 20 years. Did you know that?
Wow. No, I had no idea.
Yeah. Very few people know that. And the reason they don't know it is because pastors won't tell them. So here's what happened. The governors of six southern states about 12 years ago decided enough is enough. And they began to take it in their own hands and began to try to do something very substantial in response to that. The pastors didn't do it. Why didn't the pastors do it? Because they had bought into the pressure of the culture and didn't want to offend. That's where we are. Those are the real facts. And now, with regard to the latest iteration of the belief system of our kids, according to George Barna, within the last 8 years now, less than, well, about 20% of professing Christian young people believe that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. That means that 80% do not believe the most fundamental truth of the gospel.
Right, and they're going to be leading our churches, right?
Oh, they are. And if they don't find the heaviness of culture in the church, they leave anyway. Because it's culture over Christ in their life.
Right.
So this is serious business, isn't it?
It's absolutely serious.
And that's why I was delighted to be able to bring you on the program here today, because it's of such great, great importance. And I appreciate so much what you've done here. This is a gift to the body of Christ. Christ over culture, raising Christian kids to stand in a postmodern world. Again, friends, it's a $20 book, yours for $18 on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Again, add $6 for postage and handling. Pray quickly for our listeners here, parents who are struggling. Andrea, go ahead and pray quickly for them.
Dear most precious Heavenly Father, Lord, I just praise you and thank you for your goodness and your glory and your majesty, Lord. I just pray that you would be with the families that are listening, Lord. I pray that you would give them the strength to have the time, the intentionality, the priorities to make your name known, to learn your word, to equip themselves, so they equip their kids so that we can see and be the city on a hill that cannot be hidden, that we can see a change in this next generation. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Andrea. Friends, become a partner. Send your gifts by faith to Save America Ministries. We're preparing the way of the Lord for history's final hour. If you believe that Jesus is coming soon, certainly you're going to want to be preparing your kids to stand in such a time as this, aren't you? Because you want them to enter the pearly gate as well. Thanks for joining us. Make your donation there on our website, saveus.org. Become a partner. God bless. Let's pray for our kids and our grandchildren. Grandparents, we're part of this too. Press on.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.